This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is the fourth in our summer series entitled Buddhism.
Now, this is not an all-inclusive study. You need to understand that if you didn't get it before. That we're not going into great, great depths on some of the world's religions and cults. We're kind of just going over some key areas in which the scripture is incompatible. And we're trying to equip you to be able to understand and speak to people in your community who may come from one of these religions or come from one of these cults. You know, the Bible says that we shouldn't be ignorant. The Bible says in 1 John that we should test the spirits because there are many false prophets going out. But you need to know that. You need to be able to sit and compare your Bible with the teachings of others so that you can speak intelligently to them when the time comes. Now, years ago, people used to want to be missionaries to foreign fields. So they'd want to go to a place where there were many gods and speak of the one true God. They'd want to go to India and speak to Buddhists and Hindus. They'd want to go to Utah and speak to Mormons. They'd want to go overseas and speak to different people. Guess what? The Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus are here. They may be your neighbors. You need to understand what it is they believe, but you need to understand what you believe and why and know the difference. And so that's why we're going through this. So this is not an exhaustive, extensive study, but it goes over some key areas and you need to understand that. We talked a little bit about the outline of what we would do over the weeks. We would explore some history of these different belief systems. We'd look at their leaders and be able to talk a little bit about their lives. And then we do comparisons in some of the key areas that distinguish us from them. So let's begin. Buddhism is our topic this morning. It began about 500 years before the birth of Christ, and people at that time had become kind of disillusioned with certain beliefs of the key religion of their area, which was Hinduism. One of the things that really had people very upset was the belief in an endless cycle of births, deaths, and rebirths. You know that as reincarnation. You've heard that. This was viewed with dread by the people of that time. People turned to a variety of beliefs, and they even started to worship animals at that point. Many different sects of Hinduism arose, and one of the most successful was Buddhism. And that Buddhist belief denied the holy scriptures called the Vedas of Hinduism. Buddhism was a little different than Hinduism in that Buddhism could actually identify and point to a specific founder. And that founder was a man whose name was Siddhartha Gautama. He was called the Buddha, which means the enlightened one. He was born around 560 BC in northern India. He was the son of a very wealthy man known as a Raja, or a ruler. His mother died when he was a week old. And his mother's sister, who was the second wife of the Raja, she cared for him for the rest of his life. The Buddhist tradition says that when he was born, a seer was present. And that seer, that prophet, said this about him. The prophecy was given at his birth that he would become a great man, a great king, if he stayed home. Or if he left home, he would become the savior of the world. To keep him home, his father, the Raja, made sure that he had everything he could possibly want. He had all the luxuries, all the wealth, all the pleasures, and Dad made sure that nothing unpleasant, nothing unattractive ever came into his view. He eventually married. He had a son, but he was still confined to the palace. One day he informed his father that he didn't want to stay confined in the palace anymore. He wanted to find out what the real world was all about. He wanted to escape the palace walls. So he told his father, I want to take a walk outside the palace. And his father did the very best he could to make sure that there were no unattractive scenes around the palace as he walked, so the kid wouldn't have a sense of what the real world was all about. But as he went a little further than his protectors wanted him to, he began to see life as it really is. And the Buddhist tradition says that he began to see things in a real way. And this real way was called the four passing sights. And here's what the four passing things that troubled him, the things he saw that troubled him. The first troubling sight was a decrepit old man. He asked, what happened to this man? He had never seen this. He was told that, you know, well, it's like everybody. Sooner or later, everybody's going to get old. And the second sight he had was a sick man. And he was told, well, you know, all people eventually get sick and they suffer pain. And the third sight he had was a funeral procession. And he was told, well, this is the way of life. Sooner or later, whether you're a prince or whether you're a pauper, you're going to die. And the fourth sight that he had was a monk who was begging for food. But despite the monk's condition and situation, he seemed to be at peace. And Siddhartha decided that that was the way of life that was for him. So immediately, he informed his dad he was leaving the palace, and he was also leaving his wife and child. And he began a journey into the world in the search of peace and in the search of something called enlightenment. And that enlightenment means becoming aware of the true nature of reality. He found the things that the Hindu teachers taught him were not satisfying. So he tried something else called asceticism, which means he decided to take a life in which he practiced self-denial for material comforts. He decided he'd dress in rag clothes. He decided that he wouldn't eat lunch, breakfast, supper, and everything. He would just be very sparse in his living. He'd sleep on the dirt if he had to, real asceticism. But that didn't bring him any peace. The fateful day in his life came as he meditated under a fig tree. Deep in meditation, he reached nirvana, which Buddhists believe is the highest degree of God consciousness. It is said that he sat under that fig tree 7 days. And after that, that fig tree was called Bodhi, or the Bo tree, or the tree of wisdom. What he learned under the tree, he would now impart to the world, no longer as Siddhartha Gautama, but as the Buddha, the enlightened one. And by the time of Buddha's death, and when he was 80 years old, his teaching has become the strong force in India. So what do Buddhists teach? What do Buddhists teach? The central aim of Buddhist teaching is called the Dhamma. It means to overcome suffering and thereby find contentment and happiness. He taught suffering can't be overcome by material wealth and a life of luxury. You can't overcome suffering because even the very rich got that way. And he also said, you can't find it by being in poverty and having nothing and denying yourself of everything in spiritual pursuit. Wealth doesn't make you any happier than poverty. Makes you miserable. Buddha taught, quote, there is a middle way, which leads to peace, to direct knowledge, to enlightenment, to nirvana, an end to suffering, endless cycles of death and rebirth called reincarnation. He said, there's a way. There's a way to get there. And this way was the following. He said, it begins with the Four Noble Truths. What are the Four Noble Truths? One, all life is temporary, imperfect, and involves suffering. Second, the cause of suffering is craving and desire. Third, suffering ends when one detaches themselves from craving and desire. As soon as you can get away from your lust, you won't be suffering anymore. Fourth, craving and desire stop. You can stop the craving and desire when you follow the Eightfold Plan, the Eightfold Path. Here's the Eightfold Path. This is called the Noble Eightfold Path, and it must be taken one at a time. It's sequential. You got to do one of these at a time. There are eight principles, and the first is to have a right view, and the right view is to agree with the Four Noble Truths. Second, to have the right intention, the desire and the intention and the discipline to follow the right path. Third, to have right speech, to avoid lies, harsh speech, gossip, to tell the truth and be kind. Fourth, have the right action. Don't kill, don't steal, don't kill even insects. Don't steal, don't get drunk, don't commit fornication, don't commit adultery. Fifth, pursue a right livelihood. Don't make your living by doing what's unethical. Sixth, make a right effort to avoid negative feelings and actions. Seventh, to pursue right mindfulness. Learn to stay focused on just one thing. Eight, apply right concentration, meditation. Avoid thinking about negatives by focus on the positive, and that branches out into yoga. Focus, one thing, one thing. Buddhism takes from Hinduism the idea of karma, that actions have consequences. And when both good and bad actions are taken together, they will determine one's next rebirth after death. So your karma will decide what you will be after you die, whether it will be an insect, whether it will be a beast of burden, or whether you'll be a person. The Buddhist wheel of life, which I believe you can see behind me, the Buddhist wheel of life represents the universe and the endless cycle of death and rebirth within which humans are trapped unless they follow the middle way. This is a trap that unless you're able to go through all of these phases, you will continue this cycle forever and ever of dying and being born again in another form. This is why in India, they have the Hindus and the Buddhists have such respect for animals. They don't know if they may be an ancestor. They don't want to harm an ancestor. Buddhism teaches there is no God to save humanity. So what people need to cultivate is wisdom, not faith. Let's begin to contrast and compare at this point. So remember again what this says. Buddhism teaches there is no God to save humanity. So what people need to cultivate is wisdom, not faith. Now, Buddhism really has been assessed even by a great thinker like Muckeridge. And Muckeridge had an opportunity to meet with the Dalai Lama. And he talked to the Dalai Lama about Buddhism because he was being persuaded at that time, Malcolm Muckeridge was being persuaded at that time to consider all religions and was thinking about becoming a Buddhist. And Muckeridge said, after all was said and done in their conversations together with the Dalai Lama, he said, I can't be part of this. This is atheism. So it's been assessed as an atheistic philosophy. But as Bible-believing Christians, we reject the idea, the philosophy, any philosophy that says there is no God. Romans 1, 19 and 20. Look what it says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That means his deity. So that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for not knowing that there's a God, not believing there's a God, or having inside you the sense that there's a God. I should have cut the article out or copied the article in World Magazine that came out about 3 weeks ago. And I'm going to bring it and read it to you one day. And it basically said there is no such thing as an atheist. Now, this is a secular magazine done, and the study was done by secularists. They said that atheists really, in the final analysis, know there's a God. And sometimes, even though they don't want to admit it, when they get in trouble, they pray. I used to say to whom and about what? But the article says, the study says, they're praying to God. I'll bring that article in for you. So we reject the philosophy that says there is no God. God has made himself evident to everybody. We reject the philosophy that asserts people don't need a savior. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The truth is, man cannot save himself. This is like being out on the Delaware River and being caught up in the rabbits, and you're drowning. You can't get out of it. It's like being caught out in the ocean off of one of our New Jersey shores and being caught in that undertow, and you can't get back. That sense of drowning, you need somebody to help you, to save you. Well, what about that loss that we have because we're drowning in our own fleshly desires, drowning in our own sin? We need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Amen. Buddhism teaches people to focus on wisdom. What's wisdom? Learning, knowledge, understanding what is true, right, or lasting, the teachings of ancient wise men, it says in the dictionary. So the question I launch at you, and the question we need to ask of ourselves, what is the source of your knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? For Buddhists, it's what Buddha learned and what Buddha taught under that fig tree. The Bible places great value on wisdom. Some of those words of wisdom that you can hear and buried in some of the things that we've been talking about, the Bible's full of things like that. The Bible's full of wisdom. In fact, the book of Proverbs majors in things about wisdom. Proverbs 1:17 says this, "The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and knowledge gives birth to wisdom and understanding." If God isn't at the center of what it is that you know, then the wisdom that you might accumulate by applying what you know is going to take you off in a wrong direction. People have a choice to make. Who or what will be the text of your life? What will be the source of your wisdom as you try to live out your life? 1 Corinthians 3:19-21. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, empty, futile. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours." You don't need anything other than what God has given you through Jesus Christ. He satisfies every need and answers every question of our life. Buddhists maintain if one follows Buddha's middle way, the Four Noble Truths, the Noble Eightfold Path, you will curtail karma, put an end to suffering, stop the endless cycle of death and rebirth, and you'll find peace. Let's break that down. As believers, we could say, if you could follow the Ten Commandments, you'd avoid an awful lot of suffering in your life. Couldn't we say that? These commandments were given to Moses 800 years before Buddha was even born. If you could follow the Ten Commandments, you'd curtail a lot of negative consequences. And if you remember how many of the things that Buddha envisioned sounded like the Ten Commandments. Remember he said, don't lie. Remember he said, don't kill, don't steal, don't gossip. Don't get caught up with what other people have. But there's a problem. Even the most religious Jews couldn't keep the law. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul bemoans the fact. He struggles with trying to keep the law. He said, I struggle with this. He said, within me, there is a new being that doesn't want to sin. But in the meantime, there's my flesh that wants to continue to do the wrong thing. I'm a wretched man because of this. There's a battle going on inside of me. We can't keep it. Think about Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know what? In the final analysis, Solomon couldn't even keep the very wisdom of the book that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus raised the ante. He said, okay, if you think you can keep the law, let me give you something else. Whatever a man thinks in his heart, it's just like breaking the law. He raised it not just from the physical behavior, but into the thought life. You can't keep the law. What was the purpose of the Old Testament law? It was meant to be guardrails for human nature and human behavior. God knew man could never keep the law on his own. Therefore, eternal life could never be secured by the law. If not the law, if not the rules, if not ethical philosophy like Buddhism, then what will save us from our own destructive fallen nature? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there was a way we could keep it, the law would have worked. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. You couldn't keep it. The law pointed us to Jesus Christ, demonstrating that only faith in Christ is the path to light and life. We can't do this on our own. You've tried it. It doesn't work. You have to have the working of the Holy Spirit inside of you to be able to even get past one day. And you know that you're going to sin, and the remedy for that sin is confession, claiming the blood of Jesus Christ to wash it away. Inside this body, and with this body, there is a battle going on. You will not completely win this battle until you go home to be with the Lord. There's no complete victory here on earth. Complete victory is going to be found in heaven. And the only way to get there is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Buddhists believe in reincarnation, the cycle of death and rebirths. But the Bible teaches us that each one of us has a divine appointment with death. Just once. Just once. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, quote, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord." That's the cycle. You're born. You're given an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior, and that will determine your destiny. He died for all but once. Buddhists believe if at life's end your good deeds outweigh your bad, you will curtail karma, stop the endless cycle of suffering and rebirth. Who's keeping count? I know I asked you this question before, but for Buddhists who don't even believe there's a God who's keeping count, do they hire, and I don't mean to be facetious, do you hire an accountant? What do you do? There's no way to know. You know, the Bible says that you have the assurance of your salvation, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. You can know, 1 John chapter 5 says, that you can know that you have the Son. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to come like this dear lady Christine 2 months before the end of your life wondering, did my good deeds outweigh my bad? You can know because you have Christ in your heart. What a way to go. What a way to live. We know the Bible teaches it's faith and trust in Christ that brings peace and life and heaven in the next life. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, live for him, serve him, stay the course, and then look forward to graduation day. Amen, somebody. So let's summarize. Buddhism teaches there is no personal God. People don't need a savior. You should focus on wisdom and not faith. If you follow Buddha's middle way, you could curtail the karma, you'll end suffering, you'll end reincarnation, you'll find peace, and your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds, nirvana. Our biblical faith in Jesus Christ is incompatible with those teachings. Next time, Jehovah Witnesses. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours begin Sunday, June 29th. Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend, and regular hours will resume Sunday, September 7th.